The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Amen. What a great song. Please take a seat. Good morning, everyone. It is great to be gathered together this morning. And I'm wondering whether we can honour this little man this morning, Matthias. It's good. Awesome, mate. Really great to have you involved this morning, buddy. First time. Did a good job. Well, if you're visiting this morning, my name is Rod, and I'm one of the pastors here at Life Streams, and I'd like to welcome you. And I hope and I pray that you enjoy your time in church with us this morning. But before we get started on this morning's message, I want you to know that there was a group of us together, and there's a group of us that gather together every single week from 7:45, and we pray. And we pray for you. And we pray for things like soft hearts. We pray that our hearts would be soft, and our hearts would be receptive to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. We pray for healing. We pray for encouragement. We pray for love to permeate every aspect of our time together on a Sunday morning. We also ask God to shape us and to mold us into the men and the women of God that He wants, and that we would be men and women committed to the kingdom life. And so my hope is that you are blessed. You are blessed this morning. And I know you've probably already been blessed up to this point, which is great. Well, we've got so much to get through this morning, so we need to get moving. Today we open up our story. If you've got your story with you, fantastic. If you can open up to chapter 5, New Commands and a New Covenant. And wasn't it fantastic to have Moses preach last week? It was good. We got a picture here coming up of Moses. And I must apologise, I didn't dress up this week. And the reason being is I don't own a pair of Havaianas. Okay, I only own a pair of double pluggers from IGA, so I didn't think that was appropriate footwear this morning. But it was good. We heard from Moses. We heard his story, an action-packed, epic story full of adventure, full of love, full of miracles, disasters and plagues and faith, culminating in God through Moses leading the people out of Egypt, where they'd been under the yoke of slavery for over 400 years. And I love how we ended last week. We ended last week with the images of celebration and dancing and singing as the Israelites left Egypt. I don't know about you, but if you were a part of that group, that would have been a great day, right? What an amazing day. But towards the end of that clip, and it was real stark contrast, but at the end of that clip, they come over a crest of a mountain, and it's almost like, boom, they are faced with their next hurdle. A huge body of water and also an Egyptian army on their tails coming to get them. And the people, they turn to Moses, and what do they say? They say, why did you bring us here to die? However, God, the great I am, Yahweh, again provides for them a way out. And he does one of his all-time greatest and probably most popular and well-known miracles. He gets that staff and he bangs it on the shores. And what happens? The Red Sea parts. And you know what? I reckon if they had YouTube back then, it would have broke the internet. They survived the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and the story continues with the people again saying, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? And they complained about having no food and water, and again Yahweh provides. And he turns bitter water into drinking water. He provides manna and quail. Manna's a little bit like succotars, and quail's just like little mini chickens. And then Moses uses his staff, again the staff, and bang into a rock. And what happens? Water bursts forth. Unbelievable stuff, right? You just go, my goodness, unbelievable. But I want to pause right now because we need to do a bit of geography. So if you've got your stories in the inside cover of your story, we can do a little bit of geography this morning. I'd love you to put an M. M for who? Moses. And a big circle around M. And then an arrow right across the Red Sea into Sinai. So that's our little geography lesson this morning. And that's just to help us get a picture of what's been going on. If you've tracked us from chapter 1, you'll start seeing the people of God moving right across this region. So that's the geography. Now I want you to watch this little intro into what we're going to look at this morning. So let's have a look.
The Israelites set out on a long desert journey back to their homeland. God guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. As the Israelites set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai, a dark cloud covered the mountaintop. Thunder boomed and lightning filled the sky. Terrified, the people backed away from the mountain. But Moses climbed up into the dark cloud. The ground began to shake, and God spoke to Moses from a blazing fire on the mountaintop. Here is how my people should live. Don't worship anything but me. Don't misuse or disrespect my name. Set aside a day each week to rest and worship me. Honor your parents. Don't murder, steal, or lie. Live purely and faithfully. Don't lust after someone else's spouse or their possessions. When Moses told the people these commands, they said, "We'll do everything God said." On the mountaintop, God gave him stone tablets detailing the laws and commands inscribed by God's own finger. When Moses returned to their camp, he found the Israelites in a wild party, worshiping a golden idol they made. The people said, "We want to follow a God that we can see." Burning with anger, Moses threw the tablets, breaking them into pieces. Then he ground their idol into powder, mixed it with water, and made them drink it. Moses begged God to forgive his people. God said to him, "I'm full of compassion and love and slow to get angry. If my people obey my commands, then I'll show my power through them." After giving Moses a new set of tablets, God said, "Build a special place for me to live among the people I love." So Moses gathered the very best craftsmen and built a sacred tent called a tabernacle in the center of the camp. When God was present inside the tent, a cloud appeared above it during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When the cloud moved, the people followed and continued their long journey back to their homeland.
People are so clever, aren't they? Creative. Well, that is God's story. That is the story, and this morning we're going to look at how our stories intersect his story. Well, there's this little five-year-old boy, and believe it or not, he was having a trouble-filled day, arguing back and forth with his mum, and finally his mother, in exasperation, said, "Rodney, I want you to sit in the corner right now, and don't you get up until I tell you to." That's exactly how my mum would have done it. And then little Rodney went over to the corner and sat down for a few minutes. And as he thought about it, he yelled out to his mum, "Mum, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." I'm sure you can relate to that little story. Every one of us has this thing in us that is, I am standing up on the inside. A nature, and you know what, a sinful nature, and it's not limited to just five-year-olds. Every one of us wants to buck authority. Every one of us wants to resist the rules. And that is why sometimes we have trouble dealing with the Ten Commandments. You know, we view God as some sort of cosmic judge and a cosmic killjoy. And I wonder what comes to mind when you think of the Ten Commandments. Just that first thing that comes to mind, I want you to turn to the person next to you and just go, all right, this is what comes to mind. What comes to mind? It'd be fascinating to hear everybody's responses this morning, but unfortunately we don't have the time to do that. But my hope is that if you have a negative view of the Ten Commandments, if you look at the Ten Commandments and you think that's just, you know, some big dude sitting up in heaven wanting to judge us and is our cosmic killjoy, my hope is that as a result of today, that might change, that negative view. Because today's big idea is this, and I want every single one of you to get this. God wants to dwell with you. If you don't get anything else out of today, we got so much to cover this morning. We've got to cover the Ten Commandments, we've got to cover the tabernacle, and we've then got to talk about atonement. Some three big theological things. So you need to pray for me that I do that and don't lose you along the way. But if you don't get anything else this morning, you need to get that. God wants to dwell with you. God wants to dwell with us. Amen? In today's story, we'll see the Creator God say to His people, I want to come down and I want to dwell with you. I want to be close. But remember, way back in the chapter 1, we looked at the fact that human beings are the apple of God's eye. We are the point of the story. We are the point of the creation story. And I want to walk with you. But remember, sin changed things. Right? We ate that apple. Sin changed things. Sin separated us. But I have a plan. I've got an upper story. And my plan is to restore our relationship. And I'm going to do whatever I can to pursue you and to make that right. So I'm stepping up that plan. And if I'm going to come down and I'm going to dwell with you, then three things must be worked out. Okay? The first thing that needs to be worked out is how we're going to treat each other. And I want you to know, I wonder, have you noticed lately how cruel people can be towards each other? This last couple of days, we've seen some horrendous acts of terror and evil. But have you ever noticed how cruel people can be towards each other and to God? There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hurt in our community. There's a lot of hurt in our nation. There's a lot of hurt in our world. So God says, and that was no different back then. So God says, I'm going to put a relational covenant, a set of guidelines, a set of values that will help us to relate to each other. So God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And He does that to help shape a community of love. I wonder whether you've ever seen this before. If you've got your Bibles, Matthew 22, verse 34, you can follow along on the screen. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Church, I don't think I've ever really noticed this before. Maybe I'm a bit of a, I don't know, maybe I just missed this. But the Ten Commandments can be summed up in these verses and can be placed into two categories. Love God and love people. Love God, love people. And the first four commandments guide how we treat God. It's our vertical relationship with God. So our first part, the first four, is to do with how we relate and treat God. And they are all listed. All the Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus 20, 1 through to 17. So if you want to have a look there, you can feel free to do that. We're going to go through these first four commandments now, very quickly. And what we've done, Rebecca Ellery has drawn for us some fantastic images that will hopefully help us to remember the Ten Commandments. And if you've been here for the last 15 or so years, you might remember many years ago John preaching on this. And Craig Childs, actually, long time ago, drew some things up for us. So a little bit of history there. But let's go through this. The first one, okay? And I want you to remember with this commandment is one God, okay? One God. The second one, what do you reckon that one is? Do not bow down to any other images or idols. The third one, this one's a bit abstract, but there's some lips there. Don't use the Lord God's name in vain. The fourth one, honour the Sabbath. Okay, sailing boat, Sabbath, have a day off. So, let me go back to number one if we can. And I'm going to see how good you guys are. Number one, what's that one? One God. Okay, number two, no idols. Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Four, Sabbath. Now, we're not going to spend a heap of time here. So if you would like, obviously it'll be online. You can grab those images and download them, or we might try and make something for you so that you can take with you. But they're the first four, okay? They're all about us and how we relate to God, right? Now, let's look at the next five. And as we look at the next five, I want you to remember what it felt like when you or someone close to you was the recipient of one of these broken commands. What did it feel like? Remember the pain. Remember what it did to your family. Remember what it did to your community. So let's look at these next five. It's how we treat people. It's a guide on how we treat people. It's our horizontal relationships. It's our relationships with each other. So let's go through them. Number five, what do you think this one is? Honour your mum and dad. Okay, nice big belly there. Number six, do not kill. Okay, there's a bomb. Number seven of hearts, broken heart. Do not commit adultery, okay? When we commit adultery, hearts are broken. Number eight, do not what? Steal, okay? Eight on its, the old bandits. Number nine is, do not sleep. We've got a lying down nine. So do not lie, do not bear false witness. And number 10, covet. Do not covet. Do not look through a door and go, man, their ring is bigger and better than mine. Or covet your neighbour's wife. That kind of thing. Okay, so do you get that? Do you see how the association, the picture helps? Okay, let's go back to number five, please. That would be really cool if we could go back there. And we'll go, all right, what's that one? Honour mum and dad. Number six, do not kill. Number seven, broken hearts, yep. Number eight, steal. Number nine, do not lie. Number 10, well done. Give yourself a clap. Oh, that's convincing. Okay, sorry we're not going to spend heaps of time on there, but in Exodus 24, verse 3, in our next slide, it says this, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and law, they responded with one voice. Can you imagine this? Everything the Lord has said, we will do. And then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. The Israelites emphatically declare their commitment and their obedience to God. Now let's jump down to Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. and I'll give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. And Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the mountain, on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud, and as he went up the mountain, he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So, for 40 days and for 40 nights, Moses is on the mountain, sorting out the finer details of God's plan to do what? To dwell amongst his people. And meanwhile, as this is taking place, there is an outbreak of mad cow disease. And that was wreaking havoc amongst the Israelites. But I want you to shelve that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. We need to move to part two of the plan. Let's move on to part two. And part two is this. If I'm going to come down and walk with you, I will need a place to dwell. I'll need a place to stay amongst you. So in Exodus 25, we read about the tabernacle. And in verse 8 it says this, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So God gives Moses these blueprint plans, these specific directions for the making of the temple. And if you read through all of those specific, the detail is phenomenal. It is incredible. I love the detail in those verses. So they get to work, and God's presence comes down and dwells in this portable tent, this most holy place. And in this most holy place, no one is allowed to see God's face, and curtains are used to ensure this. And in a moment, in a little bit later, I'm going to talk about the curtains, and there's some significant thing about the curtains going on here. And only the high priest could enter the most holy place once a year on behalf of the people. The most holy place. And then in Exodus 40 verse 34 it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whether the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all of the Israelites during all of their travels. I mean, do you get what's going on there? I mean, how awesome is that? Don't you wish you had that type of GPS guidance system in your life? It's incredible. The tabernacle. So that's the second part of the plan. Now for the third part of the plan. If I'm going to come down and if I'm going to dwell with you, I require that sin be atoned for. I require that sin be covered over by the shedding of blood. Now, where have you heard this before? Chapter 1? Remember chapter 1? Adam and Eve find themselves naked in the garden. They hear God, they go hide. And God then crafts some clothing out of animal skin. What about last week? Chapter 4, we heard about the Passover lamb, didn't we? The shedding of blood from an unblemished, perfect lamb, the blood placed on the door frames of the Israelite homes in order to save them, to save their firstborn. The story then now moves to the book of Leviticus. Who loves reading the book of Leviticus? You know, the book of Leviticus, the book the RSPCA has banned, and it's got a bit of a reputation for being on the little bit on the boring side. However, it is a super important one. It's important because it lays down how the sacrificing of animals becomes institutionalized in the priestly sacrificial system so that sin could be constantly atoned for, covered over, so that God could be in relationship with his people, so that God could come and dwell with his people. Now, you might be thinking, why blood? And I absolutely wrestled with this during the week. I think we pass over this really, really quickly. But why blood? Why all that unnecessary death and blood being shed of innocent animals? Well, I want to ask you a question. The wages of sin is what? Death. We know that. Romans. Wages of sin is death. Blood is life. Life is blood. And when blood is shed, a life is shed. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Leviticus 17, in verse 11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So why blood? Well, God uses blood as the vehicle of redemption. And we saw it in chapter 1 of the story, and we're going to see this redemption right through until the end. God uses blood as the vehicle of redemption throughout the entire Bible. Remember in chapter 1 of the story, we learn about how sin entered the human race, and what does it do? It separates us from God. Our sin nature resists God's guidelines. Each one of us has a sin nature. You know that story I told you a little bit earlier, that I'm standing up on the inside. I'm rebelling against you. And we learnt that it must be dealt with, it must be covered over, atoned for, if we are to be in relationship with God. And believe you me, the Israelites needed this. I want you to remember what the Israelites said to Moses when Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. They emphatically declared that they were in and that they were up for doing whatever was required in order to have God dwell with them and walk with them. So how did it go for them? Let's have a look. We read in Exodus 32 verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Is this some weird things going on there? You know, they speak like they don't even know Moses. Remember Moses, the guy with the staff? I mean, how can you? So Aaron, Moses' right-hand man, gathers a whole heap of gold jewelry. "Come on, guys, give me your gold jewelry." And he casts an idol in the shape of a calf, and they worship it. And there's a big party, and they use this part. The cow is the center of this party, hence mad cow disease outbreaks through the Israelite community. And then God, who knows absolutely everything, right? Absolutely everything, says to Moses. They're having a conversation, and then God breaks in and he says, "You better get down there because they have turned corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I have commanded them." How many days? 40 days. Maybe we might have lasted probably to 50. 40 days. And God was really angry really angry and he wants to bring justice. But Moses, who, if you remember, was very, he struggled with his eloquence, right? He wasn't that great with being able to speak. But very eloquently, Moses intervenes for his people. And he reminds God of the upper story, and God relents, and the disaster does not come. And then we read in verse 19 of chapter 32, "And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain." You know, that is such a vivid picture of broken relationship right there. Remember what the Ten Commandments were for? So that I could be in relationship with you. So that I could dwell with you. And here is Moses just going, bang! And he took the calf and the people had made, that the people had made, and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. That would have come out pretty bad, I reckon. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off." And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and then poof, out comes this calf. How stupid does that sound? But isn't it what we do? Isn't it what we do when we try to cover over our sin? We make up all of these outlandish things. When we're trying to cover our sin. I wonder, can you pick the commands that have just been broken here by the Israelites? Maybe a couple of people shout out to me. I reckon there's about three. There's probably more. Okay, that's number 9, okay? Do not bear false witness. But there's a couple of really important ones. The idols, false gods, and number 1, one God. So there we have 3 commands crashed on the ground. And then in Exodus 32, verse 20, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not,'" you've got to get this, church, "'but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.' And the Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin.'" What's our big idea this morning? God wants to dwell with us. But you know what, church? God can't dwell with rebellious people. Sin separates us from God. So Moses, again, very eloquently intercedes on their behalf. And by doing that, he foreshadows the one who was to come. Yeah? Jesus Christ. He foreshadows Christ here. He pleads with God to forgive their sins, even to the point of offering up his life. Even to the point of saying, "I am willing to give up eternity with you. Please don't blot these people out." Just like Jesus. The new nation needed their sins covered. They needed their sins covered so that God could dwell with them. The rebellion of the golden calf, Moses' intercession, and the gracious forgiveness of God made it possible for God to dwell with his people. In Exodus 33, verse 14, it goes, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Friends, that is great news. So what? So what? Remember at the beginning when I said, hey, that's God's story. It's also our story. How does our story intersect God's story? What is God saying to us today? Let's land this message very quickly. Just as God said to Moses all of those years ago, he is saying this to us today. I want to dwell with you. However, if I'm going to walk with you, if I'm going to dwell with you, three things need to happen. Three really important applications for us. And the first one is this. Your sin needs to be atoned for. Moses foreshadows the one who was to come by offering up his life in place of the Israelites. In Leviticus, the sacrificial system, the blood of one without defect, one without sin, was set up so that sin could constantly be atoned for or covered over. This was the foretaste of what was to come. But now, praise God, today, Jesus is our high priest. And his blood, once and for all, atones for, covers over our sin. And I encourage you, if you get a chance, this is your homework, church, this week. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through to 18. After having listened to this message, I pray that those 18 verses will just be like, whoa! With the blood of Jesus on the doorframe of your life, you are forgiven. When Christ gave up his life for you, and when he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple tore in two, giving us direct access to the most holy of holies, no longer needing a priest or a sacrificial system. How good is that? I wonder, do you know him? Secondly, because Jesus atones for our sin, you need to know that we are the new tabernacle. If we ask Jesus to atone for our sin, if we ask him to come into our lives, we become the place where God dwells. We are the new tabernacle. The church is not. The church is just a building, right? The tabernacle is just not here. The church is in us. And we are the place where God resides. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, because Jesus atones for our sin and because we are his temple, God changes us from the inside out. Instead of rebelling, instead of standing up on the inside, just like Rodney back in the beginning of the message, the Holy Spirit gets to work in and on our heart and soul, helping us to live out the two greatest commandments Jesus gives to us and models for us in Matthew 22. Love God and love others, each other. And it not only changes us from the inside, but this sacrificial love changes our community, changes our church. And from the inside out, we change as the people of God. Imagine our relationships with God. Imagine our church. Imagine our community if we really allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. So friends, if you would like Jesus to walk with you and to dwell with you, three things need to be worked out. Can I encourage you, firstly, to deal with your sins by asking Jesus to cover over them, to atone for your sins. And you do that through repentance and forgiveness. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is to invite the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. And thirdly, can I encourage you to allow Him to change you from the inside out. If that's you this morning, come and speak to one of us. We would love to pray with you. We would love to share more about Jesus with you. God bless, church.